Well, there are certainly a lot of perils and dangers that appear out there in the world today. There's so many adverse conditions and circumstances that can press in upon our lives. And we commonly view these adversities of life as being without or out there in the world. Terrorism, radical Islam, they're very real menaces that threaten us. They're certainly increasing around the world. And it's been often repeated that it's not a question of if, but when another major terrorist attack is going to be carried out in our midst. There's the cesspool of ungodliness that's on the rise. It comes from Hollywood and the rock and country music industry and other forms of music. There's the moral degradation of society that seems to reach new lows in areas like pornography and homosexuality. The government schools, they've become temples of worship. They're humanistic temples of worship that infect the youth with this godless religion of secular humanism. And make no mistake about it, what is taught there is a religion. The youth of this nation are being taught a belief system, a system of values that by design excludes God and His Word. It's one of the devil's masterpieces of propaganda. It's one of his masterpieces of deception upon this generation. There's the relentless and shameless shedding of the innocent blood of the unborn. Pulpits are filled with men and women who don't believe the Bible that they preach. And it's resulting in churches that are increasingly being filled with men and women who have never repented of their sins. But as we look out upon these many perils that make up our landscape, perhaps an equally serious problem is to be found not out there, but within the hearts of many Christians. And the lives of truly born-again children of God, there's often this absence of the divine power that should be present in our life. And we see that if you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4, where we want to read one verse. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We need more than salvation. Salvation is the beginning. It's the new birth, but there's so much more that lies out beyond this. Christianity, as we know it today, in these end times, has somehow failed in many cases to progress further than just salvation. Believers repent of their sins. They receive Christ, but then beyond that, they often show little effectiveness, little power, little fruitfulness. As Christians, we need more than salvation. In the writing to the Hebrews, the Bible tells us in chapter 6, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. What does that mean? Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. It means that we should leave the elementary aspects of the teachings of Christ and go on to greater maturity. You wouldn't want your children to never make it past the elementary level learning. And neither does God want that of His children. God's plan for His children is to go on to maturity. And His solution to this spiritual impotency of the modern Christian is found right there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, where the Word of God says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The analogy between these two states is a person filled with wine is under its influence. And a Christian is filled when the Spirit is in control of his thoughts, of his attitudes, of his actions. Finding the perfect will of God, which I certainly hope every child of God is in pursuit of. Finding the perfect will of God for your life and walking in it. Effectively serving God is an impossibility without this presence, this filling, this working of the Holy Spirit within your heart. Be filled with the Spirit. The importance of this filling of the Holy Spirit has always been evident in the lives of men and women of God. Take, for example, a man who we studied last year in the Bible Institute, Bezalel. You might remember this man in the Bible as being one of the workmen in the tabernacle. You'll find him right there in Exodus chapter 31, where he was called of God and filled with the Spirit of God for the workmanship of the tabernacle. Exodus 31:3. See, I have called by name Bezalel, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in all knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. The Spirit of God gave this man the wisdom and the skill that was needed to perform the task that God had called him to do. We're not called to build a tabernacle. We're not called to furnish a tabernacle, but we are called to build and help furnish the church of God, God's dwelling place in this dispensation. And just like Bezalel, we need the filling of God's Spirit in wisdom and in understanding to accomplish the task that He has set out for us to perform. Bezalel needed that feeling, and we do too. I have called by name Bezalel, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God. Joshua was a believer, who also was filled with the Spirit of God. Deuteronomy 34 and verse 9. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the Spirit of wisdom. The Holy Spirit filled this man. He filled this believer, Joshua. And it gave Joshua courage and faith and the wisdom that he needed to enter into the promised land. And not only to enter into it, but to lead others into it. And to find victory over the inhabitants of that land. Now, your call from God may not seem as great as Joshua's to lead a nation, but you are nevertheless called of God, just as Joshua was. And the call on your life is no less divine than the call on Joshua's. God is not a respecter of persons. You're called to enter the promised land for your life and to find victory over the enemies that dwell in that land. And if it's ever going to be a reality, genuinely, in your life, it's going to require what it required in Joshua's life. The filling of the Spirit of God. Deuteronomy 34:9. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the Spirit of wisdom. The Lord Jesus himself was filled with the Holy Spirit. When he started his ministry, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 3, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. The Lord Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and nights, and afterwards he encountered the temptations of Satan. And the Bible says that Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit. The Lord Jesus set out on his ministry only after he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So is not this then our example of the importance of a Spirit-filled life? Is not this Spirit filling needed by anyone and everyone who has a call of God on their life to service, to ministry? It's true in whatever place of service the Lord has placed you in. So what precisely did God mean when he said in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, be filled with the Spirit? In the very truest sense, the truest essence, the truest meaning of this command, it implies something that should be a continuous state. God commands that this person of the Holy Spirit continually take possession of your life. It's to be maintained continuously. It's not just some experience that we might seek after in the midst of a crisis. It's not just the presence of some power that we need at an unusual time. It's rather a state of continuous control by the Holy Spirit. God doesn't say, get filled with the Spirit. He says, be filled with the Spirit. It's a continuous activity. And there should be a very real conviction, a very strong conviction in your heart that anything short of this is living in disobedience to the command of God. It's a command. The Holy Spirit lives within every child of God. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? But because of self, because of sin, because of disobedience, the Spirit of God doesn't maintain a continual and complete control of every child of God. When you're saved, according to the Bible, we have the Spirit. But when we're filled, the Spirit has us. There is a difference. And God's command and His will is that the Spirit control us by being filled with Him. Seeking to be filled with the Spirit of God is not coming to possess more of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit having greater possession of us. And what about the personal? The personal aspect of being possessed by the Holy Spirit. We often hear in conversations the phrase about something being very personal. That usually means that we're discussing something that involves the very core of who a person is. It has to do with the person. It's personal. And so likewise is the filling of the Holy Spirit to be a very personal thing in our lives. The verse, be filled with the Spirit, is saying just that. Notice the phrase, with the Spirit. It's saying that this filling of your life is being possessed by a person. A person. A divine person. It's not being filled by an influence. It's not being filled by some power of God, some force. The filling of the Spirit is another person, a divine person taking control of us and completely filling your personality. It's not the Holy Spirit dispensing a few of His attributes to us. It's not some kind of power of God that comes upon us. It's not some force. It's the divine Spirit of God Himself, deity, who takes control of our lives in all of its fullness. You see, the Holy Spirit, who God admonishes you to be filled with, it can't simply be the influence of God. The power of God, or the force of God. He's a person. He is a person. Just look at all the personal pronouns in the Bible referring to the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit refers to Himself as a person. In Acts 13:2, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, separate me." The Holy Spirit said that. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. I think we need to get away from thinking that the Holy Spirit is simply the power of God. And the filling is just a filling with power. The Holy Spirit is a person just as much as the Lord Jesus Christ is a person. And we're commanded to be filled with Him. What about feelings? What about feelings? Only a person is capable of feelings. Only a person is capable of grief. And Paul writes in Ephesians, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit." Being filled with Him is the emotions of His personality becoming our emotions. So that in the Spirit-filled life, you're going to grieve over your sins. You're going to grieve over the sins of others, as the Spirit of God grieves over them. An attribute of personhood, a person, is emotion. Emotions are attributed to the person of the Holy Spirit. And when you're possessed and filled with the Holy Spirit, it means that our emotions are going to give way and yield to His emotions. His griefs will become your griefs. What about the attribute of a person of volition? Their will. The power to choose. To be filled with the Spirit means to be filled with the God who always makes the right decisions. That's what accounted for much of the success of the early church that turned the world upside down for Christ. It was because it was the Holy Spirit who was the active agent making their decisions for them. The Holy Spirit decided on Barnabas and Saul to become missionaries. The Bible says, and the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." The Holy Spirit decided that Philip should leave the ministry in Samaria and go out and reach an Ethiopian eunuch. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 29, and the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." And he decided the apostles, he decided the place of their service. In Acts chapter 16, after Paul had passed through the central part of Asia Minor, Paul wanted to go down to the southern part of Asia. And the Spirit forbade him. And then he tried to go and turn and go to the northern area called Bithynia. And again, the Spirit stopped him. And the Holy Spirit guided Paul to another part of Asia Minor. So what does all this mean to you? When you're filled and completely controlled by Him, the Holy Spirit will control the decisions for you. And you can rest in the assurance of divine guidance in your life. When you really stop and think about it. The most important thing in the world to the Christian after salvation should be the filling of the Spirit. And it's not just some unusual experience for a select few. In fact, it's an absolute necessity for every Christian, including yourself. You need to think about this. You need to think about it hard and long. It's necessary for obedience. You can't obey God without being filled with the Spirit. And God commanded, be filled with the Spirit. He's not requesting this. He's not suggesting this. He's commanding it. So if you're not filled with the Spirit, you're living in disobedience to God. So how do we attain this? How do we get it? You have to yield. You have to yield to Him. And every manifestation of the self life is a hindrance to this filling. You know what self will is? It's wanting to live life our way. The self life, it's always on this quest for self glorification, self interest, self pity, self confidence. It's any and every wicked demonstration of a man whom the Bible declares in whom dwells no good thing. And that's why we must give up this self and nail it to the cross. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And then there's the requirement of believing. You know, you just need to believe this. Because believing is a requirement of being filled with the Spirit of God. In Galatians chapter 3, we read about the blessing of Abraham and that it might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. And that verse says, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We have to believe this. In fact, there's none of God's promises that can be claimed without faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So this is true with regard to the command of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Nobody can have this filling without faith. That's what God requires of all men, that they believe in what He says because He said it. And forget about all the natural senses that enter into it. Faith is believing God, even though the natural senses may be telling us something else. It's living by faith. Faith in God. You know, the carnal mind can't live by faith. The only way the carnal man believes is for his senses to somehow convince him. He can't believe that he's filled with the Spirit of God without some kind of a manifestation of this in his senses. He has to speak in tongues. He has to associate this event with some ecstatic sensation, some feeling. He has to receive a sign. Maybe he has to see a flash of light or something. And that only reveals what a proud creature every man is. When he has more confidence in his own feelings than he does in the Word of God. Ephesians 5:18, God commands you to be filled with the Spirit. It's a very clear command. There's no question about it. It's absolutely certain. And if God has commanded you to be filled with the Spirit, He has to make it possible for you to be filled. It has to be possible. So then how do we know it? How do we know it? How do you know when you're filled with the Spirit? What is the evidence of the Spirit-filled life? Well, the best way to know and distinguish a tree is to look at its fruit. And the best way to distinguish the Spirit-filled life is by its fruit. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, to judge men by their fruits. Good trees have good fruit. And corrupt trees have evil fruit. The fruit by which spirituality can be tested is something that we can clearly see. In fact, God gives seven manifestations of it in Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. The word fruit in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, it means the result, the product, the outcome, the effect produced by the Spirit in your life. And by the way, every believer is to have all nine virtues composing the fruit, the singular, the fruit of the Spirit. You know, having some kind of an outward peace in your life when everything just seems to be going your way, that's not proof of spirituality. In fact, it's a mistake. It is a mistake to feel that you've somehow advanced in your spirituality. You've reached some advanced spiritual state when everything's going well. That's a misconception. That was a falsehood of the devil that he tried to force Job to accept. That he wouldn't be suffering if he had been right with God. In fact, to be filled with the Spirit typically will mean conflict. Conflict with Satan. You might be cast out of your denomination, which is probably a good thing, as was Martin Luther and George Whitefield and John Wesley and others. Satan attacks the Spirit-filled individual. To be filled with the Spirit, it might mean being despised by men, as the Lord Jesus was. The first thing that happened to the Lord Jesus after he was filled with the Spirit was an attack by Satan. After the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, from there on out in the book of Acts, it seems that all they began to know was suffering. But the multiple manifestations of Galatians chapter 5, those are the true evidences of the Spirit-filled life. Love, God's love, which the Bible says is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That's an evidence of the Spirit's fullness. The love of God shed or poured out in our hearts as a result of the Holy Spirit filling us. Joy. That's an evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17 says, the kingdom of God is joy in the Holy Ghost. Paul and Silas, they could sing and praise the Lord, even in the darkest of night. while they were beaten and held in prison. They were filled with the Spirit. They had joy. You see, the filling of the Spirit in your life, it's evidenced by this deep inner joy. And nothing can take it away. Nothing can take it away. Peace will be the calm of the life of those who are filled with the Spirit of God. Even in the midst of all the confusions, the perplexities, the sorrows, the tragedies of life, there'll be a calm, a peace. And that is the evidence of being filled with the Spirit. Long-suffering. That's an evidence of a Spirit-filled life. When you're filled with the Spirit, you have this ability to be patient in your dealings with others. Long-suffering. When you're filled with the Spirit, the mark of a spiritual life is going to be a gentleness, a kindness. That's what the Holy Spirit will produce, those kinds of qualities in your life when you're filled with this Holy Spirit. Goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. They're all synonyms with being filled with the Holy Spirit. So, how is it, Christian? How is it? Can you apply these things that we're examining, these biblical conditions? Can you apply them in your life because the filling of the Holy Spirit is present? Or is there an absence of them? There are negative conditions that apply, meaning that there are some things that must not be true if we are to know the filling of the Holy Spirit. One of the most obvious ones is Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. The things that grieve the Holy Spirit are any and all the unholy things that you allow in your life. And some of those things are enumerated in the verse following that verse. Things that grieve the Spirit. Bitterness. Bitterness. That grieves. You can't be filled with the Spirit of God if there is a bitterness. If you feed and allow a bitterness in your life, or wrath, you get angry. Clamor. That word means to scream. Evil speaking and malice. Wickedness, badness. The Bible tells us that the flesh is lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit is lusting against the flesh. And the works of the flesh are, you've heard them, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. That's a clause that covers every manifestation of the flesh. All of these grieve the Spirit when they're allowed in the believer's life. And you know something? All these manifestations, they depend upon our will. We have to allow, we have to give assent to any of these. You have to actively give your assent. If any of these are going to be present in your life, temptations to do these sins don't grieve the Spirit of God. Temptations are not sins. But when your will gives assent, when it makes a decision, I'm going to practice these. All these enumerated things and such like. That's when the Holy Spirit is grieved. It goes without saying that we are very complex beings. We consist of a multiplicity in our nature. We're like a kingdom that has these different provinces in our nature. We are spirit. We are body. We are soul. And when you allow your will to assent, to agree with the will of the law of sin, which is in our members, you have to, as you're doing that, you're simultaneously refusing and saying no to the Spirit's rule in your members. You can't have one without the other. When you remove the influence of God's Spirit, when you take away and diminish the rule of the Holy Spirit in our lives, You diminish His control over you. And you know, before conversion, when we were unregenerate, this kingdom that we're talking about was ruled by Satan. It was his empire. Even when people are not even conscious of it, it's his empire. It's his domain. 1 Corinthians 12:2 says, "You know that you were Gentiles carried away by these dumb or silent idols, even as you were led. Even as ye were led." That's the unregenerate kingdom of darkness, ruled over by Satan. It's the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And the Bible says that even we, in time past, walked according to the course of this world. What does that word course mean? It's the ways of the world. The tendencies, the thoughts, the pursuits, the deeds, the values, the philosophies, the lifestyles. All of which are in opposition to the kingdom of God. And all this was the course that we walked in before conversion. But now, there's a new ruler on the throne. There should be. It's Christ and His Spirit. He's now enthroned upon this kingdom. He owns it. It's His. Ye are not your own. But these dethroned rulers, they're always at work. They're always seeking to recover their dominion. And if they can't get it all back, they're content to get whatever they can. Any part of it will do. And whenever your will is agreeable with any manifestation, any expression of the natural man, then that old self-ruler becomes enthroned again. Now, beloved, I wish and I hope that you cannot and you will not easily write this off as just another sermon, just another Bible lesson that we heard at church. Because, why? Because the implementation of these things that we've considered tonight, the implementation of them in your life or the lack of it. It's going to mean the difference between the wilderness experience, living your life in a wilderness experience, which seems to increasingly be the norm for end times Christianity. Or it's going to be the difference in living in a land that's flowing with milk and honey and doing victorious spiritual battles, battles in your life that make a difference for time and for eternity. In closing, let me say this. If you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have this Holy Spirit that we've spoken of, much less the filling of it. You don't have it. That's because by natural birth, by being born into the family of Adam, of which we all participated, we're dead spiritually. That's why the Lord Jesus came and said, even to the religious people, you must be born again. You have to be born of the Spirit of God. We're not all children of God. We're all children of Adam by our first birth. We've all been born into the family of Adam. To get into God's family, there has to be a new birth. And that takes place when we repent of our sins and trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, how true it is that life's greatest decision will be the decision of salvation. To change the course of our eternal destiny because we've come to see ourselves as you describe us, sinners in need of a Savior. Life's greatest choice will ever be the choice to repent of our sins and trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior. And we're so grateful that in this place tonight, there are a multitude who have made that choice. And we pray for any who have not made that choice, that the Spirit of God would do as His work was described there in John's Gospel today. He would convince of sin and of righteousness and of the judgment to come. And Father, we truly believe that after having made life's greatest choice, that we're now faced with yet life's second greatest choice. And that is, are we going to yield ourselves to you and to your will? Are we going to live a wilderness experience? Or are we going to enter the promised land and be victorious? We know it all hinges upon our being willing to be filled with the Spirit of God. And we pray that tonight as we close this meeting, tomorrow as we go forth to our whatever it is that you've called us to, our work, and in the days ahead, that we would think often about who's filling us. Is it self? Or is it the Spirit of God? And we thank you for these brief few moments tonight to consider these things that are eternally important to us. And we pray that you would bless this word to each of our hearts. We ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen.